You'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at our passage this morning. As we're finishing up the book of 1 Thessalonians, our plans are just to move into 2 Thessalonians, so I hope that it will be a blessing to you. But I'd like to talk about the enabling grace of God in our lives, in the Christian life. If you'll take 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and you'll read along in your Bibles there, I'm going to begin with verse 23 and read to the end. And this is basically the Apostle Paul closing up the book here, but beginning in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, let's look this evening, or this morning, at some principles from the Apostle Paul's prayer here in 1 Thessalonians. He closes off the book. It's really has been a fun study, and it's a very unique prayer, I think. But in light of the context, we want to look at what we might consider the enabling grace of God. So I used as a title this morning, The Enabling Grace, because the Apostle Paul has, from chapter 4 to chapter 5, verses 22, basically given a number of exhortations, a number of commands to these believers. But as he comes to the close of those commands there in verse 22, he goes immediately into this beautiful prayer that asks for the enabling grace of God and for these believers to be mindful that though we're given exhortation and though members are given to the exertions of living the Christian life, that it is in fact God's power which enables us to live the Christian life. It is a supernatural thing. So what we want to speak about and address these next few moments is the secret to living the Christian life. This is huge. It's a huge thing because there's so much misunderstanding about this. And it's not just misunderstanding outside the church, but unfortunately, there's a great deal of misunderstanding in the church about what it means to actually live the Christian life. And actually, the reality is that this secret is no secret at all. It's very prominent and very clear in Scripture, and yet it is a spiritual thing, and we struggle with it. We struggle with the idea and the reality of it. But I would say this, that if we understand this prayer, that we will truly understand some very significant things about what it means to walk the Christian life, what it means to know the real power and grace that comes from God above to his people. And so let's take a look a few minutes here at these verses, and in your outlines there that are in your bulletin, number one deals with grace that God gives to us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a significant time for a number of reasons. The first reason is that as believers, we will be resurrected at the coming of Christ. When he comes for the church, we will be resurrected. And we looked at that in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the difference between the time when Christ comes for the church, the body, or the bride of Christ, and when he returns for the nation of Israel to reign over the throne of David as the offspring of David. But when he comes for the church, there will be there's grace that is given for the preparation for that time. But in Ephesians, it says that that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And what that means is that when our bodies, when our physical bodies, we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when our physical bodies are resurrected, that mortality puts on immortality. That day of redemption is a significant time because it is the fullness and completion of all that God has intended to do for each one of us in Christ Jesus. And so that day will be very significant. But also at that day will be a time that is called, it's different from the great white throne judgment, when unbelievers, when those who have not put their trust in Christ will be judged at the great white throne. But the Bema Seat of Christ is a time when our works will be judged, when the purity of our life and the fulfillment of our lives are judged. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the things done in secret and the motives of the heart will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's a time where there's a purity and a moving out of this old life that we struggle with on a daily basis into the promises and the fullness of all that God intended. When we were justified in Jesus Christ and when God chose you, He had a plan. And that plan is meticulous in detail. Nothing has been left out. God has included everything in your life for the purpose of bringing you through this period of time, ultimately till that day of redemption when mortality shall put on immortality. And we shall stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and we will answer for the things done in our bodies in the flesh. But this is what is being addressed here in point one in verse 23. The point made by the Apostle Paul is that grace has been given for the coming of Jesus Christ. And let's look here just a little bit at these verses. It says, most of the versions read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." It's actually a contrasting verb. It should and could be translated as "but," because the idea is that there's a contrast between the commands that the Apostle Paul gave and the exertion of the members to fulfill those commands with this prayer that is offered. And so it says, "Now may the God," or "but may the God of peace himself sanctify you." So Paul is making a point here in this verse and in this transition that these exhortations that I've given to you, and if you turn back to chapter 4 in verse 1, it kind of begins a whole section. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." So the theme from chapter 4, verse 1, till up to verse 22, and right to this point, was how we ought to walk and please God. That's basically what Paul was addressing in those verses, and he was giving them certain commands that were needful for the Christian life, to walk in a way that represented the Lord Jesus Christ and what they had been called to. So the contrast here takes place from Paul's exhortations, his commands to these believers, and their application of those commands to their personal lives. And then this reality, "but may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." Okay, so what does he mean here? What is the Apostle Paul saying? So this prayer is a prayer actually for God's grace. God's grace to prepare you, to bear you over, to enable you to do something that you won't be able to do in the human flesh. You see, because in our fallen nature, It is our tendency as believers to think in terms of, hey, if I can just, you know, I've been saved now, so now I can move on in this Christian life and please God. But what we find is that we come up short, don't we? We struggle in the walk. We struggle with the Christian life. We struggle with failure. And we find, well, what's changed? I know I've been born again and I have different desires, but now what's really changed here? And what we find is that there's a daily dependence upon God, trust in Him, that brings about our sanctification or a growth in the Christian life where we become more like Jesus Christ. That's His plan and His purpose. Ultimately, at the resurrection, when mortality puts on immortality, to be offered up as a trophy, a sacrifice, that is to the glory of God. And all of these things are the full package of what God has planned for you. Look at our verse here. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. So see what Paul goes to? He goes to the main subject here, God, and he emphasizes it. In the Greek, the pronoun is first, himself, God, may He sanctify you. And the emphasis there is very clear. Paul is saying, you know, here are all these things. When I start saying things like rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, well, how do people do that? In all things, give thanks. How do people that are undergoing tremendous heaviness and trial in life and being pushed to the limit, how do they turn their eyes back to God and say, God, thank you for this trial, for these hard times, because your promises are sure and true. And so Paul's saying it is God Himself that sanctifies. He enables you. So rejoicing evermore, well, how do I do that? How do I learn to rejoice in all things? How do I learn to give thanks for all things? How do I learn to pray and maintain communion with God on a daily and moment-by-moment basis? Well, those things are beyond human capacity, aren't they? Exactly. That's the point. That's why God's grace is so necessary. It is so essential for us to understand that the Christian life is a call to something supernatural. It's not something that we can do in the human flesh. If we learn that and learn it early in the Christian life and learn that it's by faith, sure, there are these commands and we need to step out in the commands that the Apostle Paul has given us here. So it's not that we fade back and fall away from the challenge. But it's that we realize that God, by His power, He Himself, the God of peace alone, can enable us to do what He's called us to do. So it is God Himself, the God of peace, that sanctifies us. So the first point that I want to make here under number one, grace for His coming, is that, and this is a little bit technical, but write it down, because what we're talking about in this particular phrase of this verse is positional sanctification. Okay? Well, that's a big term, and that says a lot, but sanctification is the word for holiness. It's sometimes translated holy, but basically, the basic sense of the words means that you are set apart. So when you became a believer, God set you apart for certain purposes that He had for you. Being an eternal being, He's not constrained within time or space. And when He sanctified you entirely, it meant that He did the whole package. He's not progressing along in time as you and I are progressing along in time. God saw the whole thing. When He intended in His purposes to save you by grace in Jesus Christ, and the gospel came to you, and you responded to that gospel, and you believed and put your trust in Him, God had already planned out every single solitary detail in your life. He knew everything that would happen. Not only did he know those things, but he orchestrated certain things to make sure that you were being sanctified entirely. And so this positional sanctification is the reality that God has declared about you. Isn't that something? He has declared you sanctified in Christ Jesus. It is His work. It is His plan for your life. And that, the end from the beginning was at a point in time you put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and for deliverance from the penalty of your sin. But God saw to the very end, that day of redemption, when in Christ Jesus you're resurrected, and it's the full package. That's positional sanctification. It's because God has declared this that we are we're free from the penalty of our sin, that He has completed the work in Christ Jesus for us. It's out of that positional sanctification that we walk by faith, knowing not in the faith in our own strength, our own power, our own ability, but knowing our own insufficiency, that the power of God's grace working in and through us will take us through this present trial, this present difficulty, this present tendency towards sin, this present area that is not conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. For it is His purposes, and He has, according to Romans 8:29, predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the end result. That's the full package. And what we're looking at here in this verse, and number one here, the first point, is that there's positional sanctification. Notice that it says God Himself. It is God who sanctifies us through His gracious and supernatural work. Have you learned it? Because you're going to struggle along in the Christian life, and you're going to try, because it's the nature of our flesh, you're going to try so hard to live the Christian life, and you're going to find that you come up short every time. The flesh simply cannot accomplish. It is supernatural. It is something that God does through us. He orchestrates His grace. He's planned. He's given it to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to the believer in Christ Jesus. It's His intention for you not to live on the energy of the old man or the old nature or that which was dead spiritually, but in the new nature, that which was given in Jesus Christ. In our positional sanctification, God Himself has supernaturally done what you could not do. And let's take that back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the prayer there is that we might walk. What does it say? That we might know how to walk and to please God. Now, I want for you to think just for a few moments about the struggle that you have in life right now. I mean, what's the main thing that is overwhelming you, whether it's a trial? Perhaps it's an area of sin in your life, but it's something that you could probably go to this passage where this instruction and this command that the Apostle Paul is giving is that we might know how to walk and how to please God. And you would say, in your mind, you would say, you know what? I'm not walking and pleasing God in this area. Or I'm whipped in this area because of this trial. Or maybe it's a sin. And I'm being defeated by this area of sin in my life. What area is it? Okay. Now, think about it in this sense. It's God Himself. Okay. What you cannot do, what has overwhelmed you, what has overtaken you and revealed to you that you're not God. It has made it very clear that within the strength of my own flesh, there is insufficiency to manage this trial, to meet this area of sin and defeat this area of sin in my life, or whatever it is that would be an area that is not pleasing to God, that is not in order in relation to walking with the Lord God. What is it? What is it in your life? Now think this. It is God's supernatural power. It is what He does by His grace in and through you that will not only deliver you and has delivered you from the penalty of that sin or that trial in Jesus Christ, not just the penalty of it, but the power of it as well. And it's supernatural. It's not natural. It can't be done by the energy of the flesh. Now, we can do certain behavioral things, but we can't know the real power of God. And don't you want to know the power of God? Don't you want to live by the supernatural power that God Himself enables His people to live by? And know the joy, what it truly means to rejoice evermore? Because you're looking at something that's insurmountable. And you're looking with eyes of faith now that says, you know what? God is able. Just like David, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's faith, you see. And now we know the command. We've been given the exhortation by the Apostle Paul. We know what we need to do. And we're fearful. But by the grace of God and in faith and in the trustworthiness of God, we make this decision. I will step forward. I'll step forward because God said to step forward. I'm not stepping forward because I think that I can handle it. But I'm stepping forward because I believe that the power of Almighty God, the supernatural power that I cannot in myself bring about and accomplish, God will accomplish for me. And what He's asking for me to do is to take that step. Okay? Whatever it is. Whatever area you see, because daily, until that day of redemption, until we're resurrected in Jesus Christ, and this body of sin and death is done away with, you as a believer are going to struggle. And every day you're going to learn that self has to die and God has to be made alive. The power of God is made alive within you. And it's by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. We put our trust in Jesus Christ initially by faith. We look to His grace to do what we could not do by faith. Jesus paid the price that you could not pay. By faith, we put our trust in what God has said to be true. That's faith. That's what it meant to believe in Him initially. And the Scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. So God Himself has not only saved you past tense when you believed and were born again and became a new person in Jesus Christ, but now that new person is made alive daily. And as you step by faith, you know the power of God in your life. It's the great secret of the Christian life. It's by grace. God Himself has done it. And it's through faith that you embrace the reality of the Christian life. Isn't that awesome? This is the most important thing that you can know in your daily walk with the Lord, is that He will meet you there. And if we just become exercised as God's people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we just learn to step when we see what He has commanded, step there not in self-sufficiency, not because we believe ourselves to be something, not because we think that we are God, but because God's Word has commanded, therefore I will step forward by the power of His supernatural grace. I will know the Christian life, the realities of it. So where is it that you are? You need to know that God Himself, He's the one. It's a person. It is our Lord God, the one that created us, the one that redeemed us. It is He that is able to accomplish these things. He that has sanctified you, set you apart for His purposes. And more than anything right now, in this day and time, just as it's always been, but now it's so important that there are people that live by the supernatural power of God. His grace. May the world see God's grace in God's people. And it happens by faith. We grow in it. We encourage one another in it. We're admonished by the Scriptures in it. to walk by grace through faith. And it's not difficult. It's not hard to understand. It's simple to understand. God's power delivers you. He is your Savior. You do not save yourself. Not initially, not at any point in time. God saves you. And He will deliver you through this present trial. He will take you. God Himself, the God of peace. Now let's look at that. The God of peace. The God Himself sanctifies us through His gracious supernatural work. Another point under positional sanctification is that He is the God of peace. He is the source and giver of peace. I pray for you and for myself that we might know the God of peace. Jesus Christ said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Don't we need God's peace right now? Don't God's people need to walk in the reality that He is the God of peace? Now, what that means is that He's the source. He's the giver. I'm asking you a direct question. Do you have peace? And if you don't, why not? Okay? Because He's the God of all peace. And He wants for you to have peace, but it's directly connected to Him. He's the source. He's the giver of peace. He's the God of grace, the God of peace. He is the one that enables us to know. So the God of peace is the source and giver of peace. And this peace comes through reconciliation. Don't you find it interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God says you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ and you are ministers of reconciliation. You know what that means? It means that our sin has separated us from God, and that sin cannot be in God's presence. But because of what Jesus Christ did, He broke that barrier down. He paid the price and the penalty for our sin so that we might be reconciled to God. And peace comes through reconciliation. In fact, I can tell you this one thing. If you're sitting there in toil, if you're having a tremendous lack of peace, it's because there's rebellion still in your life. And believers have rebellion. We have areas of sinfulness and areas of rebellion that need to be dealt with. But that unease that's in your heart and in your life is due to a lack of submission to God and His plan. You remember, we go back just a few verses. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks. In submission, we're saying, God, I don't know why these things are happening. I don't know why this trial is here. But by faith, I'm going to believe what You have said, that all of these things are working together for good. And just by faith, by trusting in You and trusting in Your Word, I'm going to rely upon the reality that though this is painful and though this hurts me, I'm going to give You thanks. And I'm going to believe in my heart that You are orchestrating things that, from the eternal sense, are for greater good. And therefore, I'm going to rest in that truth. And what we have then is peace. Right? Because there's no more conflict with God. There's no more my will against His will, and they're not going together. So, you know, basically what's happening is you're butting heads with God. You know, trusting and entrusting yourself to Him, knowing that kind of trust in your loving Heavenly Father, the God of peace, it's the way out. It is the way by which you can know peace in your heart right now. So if not, why not? Why would you go on? I mean, in the quietness, in the stillness of your own heart, right this very moment, you can say, God, I give up. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Your purposes, for they're for the greater good. If you want to hurt me right now, if you want for me to go through this trial, this temptation, this difficulty, this trouble, I'm good for it. Just strengthen me. Just give me your peace. Just may I know your supernatural power, the grace that you and you alone can give. And there's peace. He's the God of all peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Do you have peace? There's no reason not for God's people not to, this morning, leave their church home with peace in their hearts. And I pray that for each one of you. Pray it for myself, because life is difficult and trials are hard and it doesn't feel like peace at times. But sometimes we've got to step back and look at it from God's perspective, submit to Him, and know peace. Quit battling against God. The Scripture says that we're to die daily. The Apostle Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Death to self. It's death to your own will. It's giving and God's will becoming your will. They becoming one. And in there, in that reality is peace. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for His people. He's the God of peace. So let's look then. Not only is He a God of peace, but He sanctifies you. Our confidence is in His power and in integrity that God will do what He said He would do. Isn't that awesome? Because that's where our confidence must rest. It must reside not in our own ability to figure out our way through this particular challenge in life or that particular challenge in life, but our confidence is that God has planned out every detail, and with everything that He's called into your life and challenged you with, He has met you with sufficient grace. He doesn't leave out anything. In His sovereignty, in His predestined plan for your life, in the providential events that occur, good and bad, God has supplied exactly what is needed for His people. And He's met you with grace. So He sanctified you completely. And it's all on the basis of God has said it. And so therefore, I believe Him. I trust my loving Heavenly Father. And that's the walk of faith. That's the reality that God has called us to. Now, sanctification, here this word is a comprehensive aorist. It means the completion of our calling. It's looking at the big picture. That's what we mentioned earlier. It means the entire renovation of a fallen person. You were fallen in Adam. You were separated from God. But in sanctification is this full picture of what God intends for us to be. The full picture of God taking that which was fallen, that which was corrupted, that which was all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, that which had fallen short of the glory of God and bringing it to the glory of God. It's not attained, but a state to which we are called. Okay, and this is a huge thing, but if we can just learn that it's not something that we attain by the energy of the flesh, but it's worked by the power of God. It's not simply set apart, but it means that we bear God's name in His image. You see, it's His intention to conform you to the image of His Son. That's the end product, and He's moving us there. And often we're butting heads with God and fighting with Him and struggling with that submission to God's plan. But what He wants us to do is to yield and to know that through your present trials, even though for a little while, if necessary, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, right? First Peter. If that's the case, through that, He's honing the quality of the character of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what His trials are for you. That's what He intends. And so, sanctification, it's a wonderful word, isn't it? To set you apart for the glory of God, to display His image, to display the realities of Christ Jesus to others. That's what He wants to do with Grace Bible Church. That's what He wants to do with you. And that's what He would do with our lives. So He sanctifies you. Now notice that it says He sanctifies you entirely or completely. And that word means like complete to the end, the whole process. And if we were to go and to think, here's a good illustration for you. When God laid out the prescription in the tabernacle to Moses in Exodus and in Leviticus, there were certain, or was it Numbers? There were certain temple vessels and implements that were to be created. The masons and the metal workers were skilled, and they were to come in and they were to take the specs that God had given to Moses, and they were to build these temple vessels. Okay, and these vessels were intended for the purpose of being placed in the tabernacle, and they were sanctified vessels. They were set apart for a specific, a direct purpose, for a specific service in the worship of God. And that's the picture of the believer in Jesus Christ as well. And so when those metal workers and when those folks went in, the specs on these were to the exact and most precise measure. Everything was done exactly right, and everything was planned. All of the laying out for the construction of these temple implements, from the beginning, from the instruction that was given to God, all the way to the very end, till that vessel was set in the temple or in the tabernacle. That was the sanctified product of the work that was being done. And that's what we're looking at in the Christian life. Complete to the end means that all of that work through this process and period of time, every trial, every chip, every touch of the Master's hand, who is the potter, and you being the clay, is designed just so that you would be in perfection in that tabernacle, in the house of God, in the place of God. And the sanctified, complete to the end, means that God has done it all. He has not only laid out the instructions, you've got the blueprint prints, and then you've got all of every aspect of what would be involved in getting the metals, pulling them together, doing the woodwork, and overlaying with gold, and all of the stuff that goes into it. Each detail was planned out and meticulously done, in order that these vessels would be sanctified and perfectly set in the house of God to glorify God. And that's what you are. That's what God has done. It's a picture of positional sanctification. He's seen the whole and the full big picture there. Let's move on here. For God Himself has sanctified you entirely. This second phrase that we would look at, and it says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit and soul and body, here we move in, and this is point two, or number two, under grace for His coming, and that is progressive sanctification. So we've got another big word here, but what this means is that in progressive sanctification, all the parts are being brought together for the end product. In progressive sanctification, and it uses these particular parts of man as we know them, his spirit, his soul, his body, as being sanctified or kept through that process until the end. So the spirit and soul and body are all our component parts, all the component parts of man. Man has a spirit. Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, He said, Father, unto Thee I commit my spirit. We have a spirit. But Jesus' soul, as you know, humanly speaking, Jesus' soul is who we are. Okay, so He gave His spirit back to the Father. And we go back to Genesis. I don't have a lot of time to go into the details of some of what this means. But when God created Adam, He breathed into him the breath of life. And when Jesus died on the cross, that breath went out of His body. And He in speaking, He said, Father, my spirit, I return to You. But His soul, His personality, went into the grave when he died. He died on the cross, and his soul, the person who Jesus is, his soul went to the grave. So the point is that a man has a spirit, but he is a soul. A man is a soul. When Jesus became the offspring of David, he became a soul. And when he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, when he was born, he became a living soul as in humanity. Okay, so man has a spirit, he is a soul, and Paul is saying that God will keep your body, your soul, your spirit, your soul, and your body. And so for the Greeks, the spirit was it was inherently good, and the body was inherently evil. But what we understand in Christianity is that spiritually man died in, as far as his relationship with God. And so, but he had physical life. If he has a soul, if he's a living soul, he has physical life. But all of mankind under Adam was corrupted, spiritually dead, as a living soul going to death and going to die, no longer an eternal body, or no longer an eternal, his body no longer eternal, but also his soul, his personality is defaced, but not erased. Still, James speaks of unbelievers as being in the image of God. And it's true, defaced, but not erased. So anyway, these three things, or two things, if you hold to a dichotomous view, I don't want to go into that at this time, but we're to be preserved, complete. That which was all defaced because of the fall is all redeemed, all reconciled back to God and given back to Him for His greater glory. And God, who sanctifies us entirely to the end, will keep us day by day through the process. And he will preserve you. So the word there, preserve or kept, means that you're kept experientially through the daily challenges. And that's the idea of progressive sanctification. God is daily making you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Every trial, every challenge that you have is designed for God's purposes, for His creation of keeping you to the end purpose for which He has called you to. And then it goes on to say complete. And this word is a different word from the one earlier, and it means complete as a whole in all its parts. So it has more of the idea of these parts. So when you get to this phrase, the spirit, soul, and body, and it says He will keep you complete in all the parts. In other words, all the different areas in which we are to be like Christ and be made like Christ, He's working in those and completing those in your life. Ultimately, at the resurrection, to be full and complete in His work there. But complete means whole in all its parts. The graces and images of Christ Jesus are to be honed and shaped in your life progressively. So, tremendous thing there, and something certainly to meditate upon. In James 1, in verse 4, it says that we're to be perfect, complete, and then it explains what complete means. It says lacking in nothing. So you can write James 1, 4 down, and you want to say, well, what does it mean to be kept complete? Well, it means to be lacking in nothing. In the areas that Jesus Christ, that we're to be like Him, He has supplied the grace that you need to be like Christ. And then he goes on to say blameless. Blameless is an interesting word. It was an interesting thing about blameless. I found was that the archaeologists actually uncovered tombs that had this word on it, amemptos. Amemptos is the word for blameless, and it was inscribed on these tombs in Thessalonica. Don't you find that interesting? In this book that was written to the church in Thessalonica, there was a prayer that Paul prayed for these believers. And there were those family members that testified that just what the Apostle Paul was praying and asking for in these lives of these folks, you know, some of them it was inscribed on their tomb. And I think that's cool. Man. So he says, what did he say? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame. Now that doesn't mean faultless. You know, when we commit sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not faultless because we struggle with sin. Some we fall in sin and we confess our sins, but we're blameless. So when God sees you because of Christ's provision for you, you're seen as being blameless. And we're to live blameless lives after the image of Jesus Christ. So it's a pretty cool thing, but we're to be blameless, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this earlier, but we're looking at the Bema Seat of Christ there that takes place at the resurrection. And God has planned through Jesus Christ to keep you blameless before him. And I'm going to end with verse 24 here, but let's look at this verse because it's quite the passage of Scripture. And it says that we're to be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. What we're looking at here, and this is point three, or number three, under Roman numeral number one there, grace for his coming. And the idea here is effectual call. And what we mean by effectual call is this: what God said he will do. Notice there in verse 24, for faithful is he, the one who is calling you, he will do it. You see where Paul is putting his faith that these believers are going to be okay? Because God called you and what does that mean when God calls? Well, that goes back to spoken word, doesn't it? The spoken word, the gospel went forth. You responded to the gospel. You were born again in Jesus Christ. And what he called you to, he will accomplish. You know, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Write this verse down in your notes. Philippians 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? Right? God spoke. He called you. And the Holy Spirit, when he convicted you and brought that word to life, and you responded to the gospel, God spoke, and you heard by faith, and something happened. A transformation took place. Regeneration took place. You were born again. And as you were born again, what God spoke comes to pass. As he spoke, he is able to do. So what was that? I have given unto you eternal life. The wages of our sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift of God, what he has spoken, he will do. What that sanctification process that takes place, that will be complete at the coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ said, he who beholds the Son and believes in me, I will give to him eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. He will complete what he said he would do. Isn't that fascinating? It is according to his call, according to what he has spoken, he will do. That's where our faith resides. Our eternal life, our salvation, is because God has spoken it. It is supernatural. And all the facets of where you are this day are being pulled together, drawn, and completed for the big picture that God has determined, that God first spoke, and what he has said he will do. Okay? So the secret of living the Christian life, it is right here. It is by the supernatural power of God's grace alone. And it's no secret at all. Faithful, God is trustworthy to fulfill his word for you. He is the one who calls. The emphasis is on the person and not to the call. You see, it depends upon the integrity of the person that said it, right? if he called you, if he spoke it, if he said, he who believes in me, I give to him eternal life, he meant it. And he can do what he said he would do. He has the power to do what he said he would do. He will accomplish. It depends upon his character. Do you trust him? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He will do it. The future tense here is a promise that it is just as God called you to be justified, you are also called to be sanctified daily and progressively. And his work is complete. It's already complete. It's just that it's being worked out by faith now. And it involves the exhortations, the commands of the Apostle Paul. It involves the exertion on your part in your trials and in the temptation that you face as you step by faith in the power of God to see and know the completion of it. But the foundation is the promise of God. It's the integrity of God. It's the power of God at work within God's people. Do you hear what I'm saying? Have you known the grace of God in such a way? Because if you haven't really tasted the realities of the Christian life. That's the bottom line. And so many people, it's so heartbreaking. They're out there struggling, just trying as hard as they can in the energy of their flesh to live the Christian life. Instead of submitting to the God of peace and knowing the powerful, supernatural grace of God living in and through them. And the victory and all that it means to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing and all things giving God thanks because he knows what he's doing. And this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is his intention for us to know what it means to walk, how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God. And we do that by his powerful grace at work within us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace and power that you have bestowed in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we as your people know it in fullness in our daily lives. You have declared it to be so. We are positionally sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places already, raised up to walk in newness of life with him. We have died in Christ, and we are positionally in him, sanctified. We are progressively being sanctified by your grace and your plan and purpose in our lives. And we have been effectually called to that eternal life which you have declared, given to us at the moment that we believed, completed in the resurrection when this body of sin and death is done away with and mortality puts on immortality. Thank you, Lord, for salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we as your people know the fullness of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.